The following is a home program lecture given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on August 25th, 2007 in Austin, Texas, USA.
I'm very happy to be here tonight. I see many familiar faces from the old days when we first came to Mern's Meadow. I see many old faces and many new faces also. Welcome. This human form of life, which we now have, is a very, very rare opportunity indeed. We have traveled. Of course, we do not remember. We hardly remember what happened last week. We'll speak of what happened in our previous lifetime. But we get information from the Vishnu Purana that there are 8,400,000 different species of life. Jalaja Navalakshani Stavara Lakshavingshati Kramaya Drudra Sankhyaka Pakshinam Dasha Lakshanam Trinkshalakshani Pashavaha Chaturlakshani Manashaha. Jalaja, those who get their ja are from the jala, the water, the aquatics, you see, jalaja. Nava, 9 lakshani, 9 lakhs. You see, 900,000 species of life in the water. In this way, described, 2 million. Stavara, those who are stationed in one place, the plants, the trees, you see. And that is described, Trinkshalakshani Pashavaha, 3 million quadrupeds, beasts, you see. And 400,000 different types of humans. Of course, the birds are mentioned there as well, along with the birds are also there, yeah. So, we have come through these many, many species of life. And now here we are in the human form. This human form gives a special facility which is not found in any other form. Of course, in every form, there is facility for eating, for sleeping, for mating and defending. You see. These are called the 4 animal propensities. In every form of life, there is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Even the tree eats through its legs, you see, the roots. So there's always some arrangement for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But there is one special facility which is only had by the human being. This is the facility that distinguishes the human beings from the others, you see. And that is described in the Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now that you have got a human form, you are meant to utilize it to understand what is the absolute truth, you see. If we have some discussion as to what is the absolute truth, we're having many such discussions. I am traveling all over the world to describe the absolute truth. Now we are preparing one tour. This is our 3rd round the world tour in a row. We are leaving in several weeks after Janmashtami. We are going to Estonia, to Finland, to Latvia, to Lithuania, to Russia, to Bulgaria, to Romania, to Qatar in the Middle East, and then to India, and then to Malaysia, and then to Australia, and then to New Zealand, and then to Fiji, and then to Canada. And then we are coming back for a few weeks and then going to South America after that. So in this way, we are seeing all over the world there is great interest for what is the absolute truth, you see. Wherever we go, we see the only the human beings are attending our lecture. I have yet to see the dogs coming, or the cats, or the monkeys. No fish have come, no birds. Only the human beings are interested. Of course, it is rare that most human beings are simply interested in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But everywhere, in every country of the world, even in Russia, we are seeing there is always a class of men and women who are interested in matters of the absolute truth. In Estonia, they put me on national television. One of my students simply sent an email and gave a link to my website to the national television in Estonia, and they wanted me on a live talk show. And they simply had me explain to the whole country what is this process of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes in America, if you go on a talk show, they want to defeat you, you see. But they simply had questions. Well, what should you do when you get up in the morning? You see, they wanted me to instruct the people of Estonia how to elevate their consciousness. So, in this way, this is a very important subject matter. Even we had an experience, as I mentioned in my last program here. We went to Istanbul, Turkey, and we had a whole hall full of Muslim people chanting Hare Krishna Mantra with great delight. They were in ecstasy chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare. So we are on a peace mission, you see. This Krishna consciousness movement, this is the actual peace mission. The Homeland Security Department will not be successful in stopping the spread of terrorism, you see. But this Krishna consciousness movement, if it is accepted, it will stop the spread of terrorism. That's a fact. The terrorist threat will be stopped by Krishna consciousness. Because we have seen, even the Muslim people, they were very, very happy to chant Hare Krishna Mantra. So, it is not simply some dry philosophical speculation to study the absolute truth. It is an actual science of how to make your life perfect, how to make your own personal life perfect, how to make your relationships with your family members, your friends, and your countrymen perfect, and how to make the whole world society perfect. This is called Krishna consciousness. It is mentioned in the Sri Ishopanishad, Ishavasham idam sarvam. Yatkincha jagatcham jagat tena chaktena bunjita magrida kshisvidhanam. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for oneself, which are set aside as one's quota, knowing well to whom everything else belongs. In other words, there is enough in the world for everyone's need, but there is not enough in the world for everyone's greed. So, if one becomes happy by chanting the names of God, you see, then they are satisfied simply by having their necessities. They don't have to try to enjoy by pursuing the pathway of greed to accumulate more than everyone else, to show that I'm better than you because I have more than you. You see? If we simply acknowledge that Krishna or God or Vishnu, Narayan, you see, is great and we are subordinate, then we become happy. We don't have to put ourselves forward as the center of the universe. It's not necessary. We simply have to put God, actually He's already there. We have to acknowledge God as the center. You see. So this Isha Vasha, Isha means God, you see. The Sanskrit word Isha, it means God. Actually, the word Jesus derives from that word Isha. Anyway, all the religions of the world are actually ultimately going back to the Vedic wisdom. Simply in the age of Kali, the one religion becomes divided out into this religion, that religion. The materialistic ideas become introduced in the age of Kali. But previously, there was only one religion, Vedic religion, on the whole planet. And you know there was only one government also. You may be surprised to hear that for a period of 3,888,000 years, the kings of India ruled the entire planet Earth. You see. It is only after the Kali Yuga began that India lost control, spiritually and politically, of this planet. This now we call India Bharat, you see. Why? It is named after one great emperor, Bharat. In the planet, it was Bharatvarsh. The whole planet was Bharat, you see. This whole planet was Bharat. But now Bharat has been shrinking by the influence of Kali Yuga. And now they want to chop off this part, that part. So many separatist movements, you know. They want to take away Kashmir, so many things. Want to cut it down further, so there's nothing left. That's the Kali Yuga, you see. But formerly it had Bharat. It was the whole planet. And everyone was connected with Vedic culture. So, we are finding that by reintroducing this Vedic culture in every part of the world, that people are very happy with this. They are delighted to come and chant Hare Krishna mantra, to take the prasad, to hear some discourse from Srimad Bhagavad Gita. In every part of the world, they are very, very happy. Because this is actually the universal science of the soul. This is not some sectarian dogma. I am not born in a Hindu family, you see. And many of my disciples, they are not born in a Hindu family. So why we are doing this, you see? Have we decided to convert to Hinduism? No. We understood that the Vedic wisdom, the ancient Vedic scriptures, they are presenting the perfection, the perfect knowledge in the universe, the science of the soul, the science of God, the science of the relationship between the soul and God. We have never seen in our Christian scripture such scientific explanation that satisfies the intelligence, you see. So therefore we have taken this pathway chalked out by the greatest acharya in history, His Divine Grace Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya Astatarasada Sri Srimad A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. He has given us so many volumes of books, even though He has departed from this world physically in 1977. He is still fully present in His books and in the hearts of those who are fully dedicated to serving His instructions. So, we are trying our little bit. We are not very significant. But we are trying our little bit to assist this great mission of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. And we are inviting you all to join with us in this most glorious activity of reestablishing the Krishna bhakti completely and totally within our hearts, and then making it available. If people are dying of thirst all around you, and you have a well, will you not share your water with the people who are dying of thirst? So, this Vedic culture, this ancient Indian culture, you see, there's unlimited knowledge, there's unlimited bliss. Everything that people are looking for, it is all here in the Vedas. Everything is here. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, those who have been born in the holy land of India, they should make their life perfect. And then they should spread this wonderful Krishna bhakti to everyone they meet. Because this will bring about the desired happiness for everyone. So, especially Srimad Bhagavad Gita is giving it. We all have very busy lives, doing this, doing that. And the Vedas are a huge ocean of knowledge. But at least if you can study Bhagavad Gita as it is. How many of you have this book, Bhagavad Gita as it is? Let's see, hands. Very good, 1, 2, 3. That's very good. So kindly, those of you who do not have, you get one copy. You can talk to your host here, our host, Haranda Jagtiani. He can get you connected with. Also, if you come to our preaching center, in our home we have a preaching center. You can get Bhagavad Gita there. We have them available. So all of you have, kindly study regularly this text. Maybe the child can go to another room where he can be happier. And those of you who do not have it, kindly get one copy and study it. Because this knowledge is called Raja Vidya. Krishna explains in the second text of the 9th chapter, Raja Vidya, Raja Ghuyam, Pavitram Idamuttamam, Pachakshavagamam Dharmyam, Shushukam Kartamavyayam. He says, this knowledge is the king of education. It is the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion, and it is joyfully performed. So if you're looking for the perfection of religion, if you're looking for total, complete joyfulness in your life, everything that you want you will find here in Bhagavad Gita. Kindly mold your life according to the teachings of Lord Sri Krishna, and you will be the happiest person in the world, I guarantee. So I can ask now if there's some questions.
Why is it important to study Bhagavad Gita as it is? There's so many other versions of Bhagavad Gita. Why can't we study those?
Yes. Actually, there are hundreds and hundreds of editions of Bhagavad Gita. Why we recommend this particular one is it that we're trying to make some profit, or what's going on? Actually, we are not after profit. If you contribute enough for the printing cost, we would gladly give you the book. We're not after profit. We have to pay the printer, so we have to cover the shipping, the printing cost, etc. So we're not after profit in distributing this book, actually. But the reason we particularly recommend Bhagavad Gita as it is this. This particular edition of Bhagavad Gita, whatever Krishna has said, that is without any interpretation that is given. If Krishna says, surrender to me, then it has been translated, surrender to me. In other editions of the Bhagavad Gita, the author will take liberty to give his own opinion. One famous author of translator of Bhagavad Gita, he said, it is not to Krishna in his commentary to one verse. He said, it is not to Krishna that we should surrender, but to the unborn, the unmanifest. That is what we should surrender to. So they will give some translation and give some commentary, but they will turn it around. They will say, not to Krishna. You see. So, if we take a Bhagavad Gita which says, do not surrender to Krishna, that's not Bhagavad Gita as it is. That's Bhagavad Gita as it is not. Mm-hmm. In his name. So, Krishna clearly says, then some that you surrender to me. And some people say, well, actually, there is no me, Krishna, actually. I just gave a lecture to the Hindu community in Reno, Nevada a couple of weeks ago. And one lady said, actually, there is no, that Krishna is not really the Supreme. He's just a vessel through which the formless, impersonal oneness speaks. That was her presentation. That Krishna is just a vessel, that he's not really the Supreme. There's somebody behind, there's some impersonal, formless oneness behind him that's actually the Supreme, that's speaking through him. Is it? But that's not what Krishna says. Why we should take her words over Krishna's words? You see, she has read some other Gita that gives this idea. Why we should take some author's opinion which is not confirmed by the words of Krishna himself? What she was talking about is what's called the impersonal Brahman. You see, that is one conception of the absolute truth given in the Vedas. That is a bona fide conception. The formless oneness, you see. The formless, impersonal oneness. That is described in the Vedas. It's called Brahman. But Krishna clearly says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Brahmano pratishtaham. He says, I am the source of that impersonal Brahman. It's actually coming from me. Actually, it's described that is the aura, the shining light coming from the body of Krishna. That is actually the Brahman. So you cannot say that Krishna is a manifestation of the Brahman. That's not true. The Brahman is a manifestation of Krishna. It's the other way around, according to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. So if you understand that Krishna is a manifestation of Brahman, and Brahman is greater than Krishna, then you will not be able to surrender to the person Krishna, which is Krishna's final instruction. So these other editions of the Bhagavad Gita, they're quite confusing, actually. I know I one time visited a religion professor at a prestigious university in Houston, Rice University. This is the big, big professor of religion at Rice University. I was having a meeting with him in his office, a very cordial meeting. He's a very nice gentleman. And he wanted to know why Bhagavad Gita as it is. Same thing you're asking. So I said, well, just hand me that Bhagavad Gita off your shelf. He had many Gita, you know, he had a few Gita. I said, hand me that Gita off. I just pick one at random. Hand me that Gita off your shelf. And we compared. Krishna says in chapter 9, text number 34, Manmana bhavabad bhakto majajji mang namaskaru mam mevashashi yugvai vang atmanang matparayanaha. You see. Now, this Sanskrit is not difficult. I mean, I took one semester of it at UT, made good grade in the course, but it's not difficult. Bhagavad Gita is elementary Sanskrit. It's not like a mystery. To look at the Sanskrit and understand the English. Even one semester of Sanskrit at UT, you can look at the Sanskrit and say, yeah, that's right. Prabhupada is translating it correctly. You can easily see. So anyway, this edition, the translation for that verse is, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will come to me. So the other edition, it's very interesting. Here's how he translated it. It was just the same until the last word. He said, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will become me. You see? That's quite different than come to me, isn't it? Tonight, Harendra has Jagtiani, my dear friend, has invited me to come to his home. He said, come to my home, you see. And that's very nice. But if he said, become my home. Of course, the spiritual master is a home for the student in one sense. But if he said, come and visit me, or he said, become me, you see. It's a big difference, come to me or become me. If he said, come to me, we're having a program tonight. Or he said, become me. That's a big difference. Come to me or become me. So Krishna doesn't actually say, become me. But the impersonalists have this idea that you become the Brahman. You merge into the Brahman and become the Brahman. You see? So that they translate the Bhagavad Gita like that. That you become Krishna, you become God. So this is not a proper understanding that you can become God. Why is that? Because God is always God. Those who are not God can never become God. Nor can God become not God. What the impersonalists say is actually you are God, but you just forgot about it. Now through some meditation or yoga or, you know, the guru is touching you on the head or something like that, you see. Now you can become God again. You see? This is their philosophy. Some shakti, you know, some hug. You see? Now you can become God. You see? But you were God and you forgot. Now you just got to revive it and come back. But the thing is, how can God, if you're actually God, how you could ever forget you were God? Does that make sense? In other words, how could God ever be covered by forgetfulness? It's not a very logical philosophy. If you were God, then what power could make you forget that you're God? Is there any power that greater than God that could subdue him and make him forget that he was God? There is no such power. So the idea of the impersonalist that actually you are God but you forgot and now you have to revive it, merge back in and become God again, it doesn't make sense. It's not a very logical philosophy. It's not confirmed in the Vedic wisdom. It's not confirmed by common sense. So therefore, these other Bhagavad Gitas, we see, and I've personally seen, how it's usually done in a very subtle way. But they will subtly introduce this idea that actually you're God and you just have to become God again. So that's why we study Bhagavad Gita as it is. So that we can, in every verse, in every commentary, every purport, we can get the proper understanding that I am the eternal servant of God. Somehow I left his service, now I have to come back to serving him. This is a very important distinction. They say the perfection is everything merges into one. But if everything is one, then where is the scope for love? You see? Love means two, Krishna and you. Everything becomes one, then love cannot exist. Love means there's two who are exchanging love with each other. You see? So if everything is one, then love becomes non-existent. And who wants to live in a world without love? Does anybody here want to live in a world without love? You see? But this impersonal philosophy kills love. It kills the concept of love. Because there's no two persons to exchange love with each other. So therefore, we recommend Bhagavad Gita as it is. So you can actually revive your love for God. Do you know that's the reason you exist? Why do you think God is emanating us from Himself? Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Aham sarvasya prabhava matak sarvam pravartate. He says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. Do you know why Krishna is emanating you from Himself right now? Because He wants to have a loving relationship with you. That's why you exist. The very reason for your existence is to have a loving relationship with Krishna. That's why you exist. So do you think by ignoring, developing your love for Krishna and just concentrating on making money, do you think that can make you happy? No way. It will never make you happy. You make money, that's all right. We have to maintain body and soul together. But understand, that is less important than developing your love for Krishna. You have to always keep that in the forefront of your heart. There's nothing more important than developing my love for Krishna. So let me always remember Him, let me hear about Him, let me chant His names, let me read the Bhagavad Gita. In this way, fill your life with Krishna bhakti as much as possible. Put a picture of Krishna on your desk at work, you see. Put Krishna all over your house, everywhere Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Not in the toilet room, though. But everywhere else, Krishna, 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 Krishna. So everywhere you go, when you get up in the morning, oh, there's Krishna. You see? Everywhere, Krishna, 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 Krishna. And what's the first thing you can say when that alarm clock goes off in the morning? Hare Krishna, you see. In this way, chanting, remembering, seeing pictures, reading books, coming to Krishna conscious gatherings. You see, fill up your life with Krishna bhakti, and that will actually make you happy beyond your wildest dreams, how much happiness you can actually taste. I have been doing this for 36 years now, absorbing myself 24 hours in Krishna consciousness. And it does nothing but get more exciting and more thrilling at every minute. Day after day, week after week, year after year, it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Bhakti is an unlimited ocean of nectar, you see. And if you take up this practice seriously, then you go deeper and deeper into this ocean with every passing day. And the deeper you go, the sweeter it gets. And the less you feel the pinches of this material nature. Now the fact is, we are all being pinched by the material nature. We have material bodies. These material bodies must be pinched by nature. They must be. By birth, death, old age, and disease. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi. I don't care how many insurance policies you have, how many laps you run every morning. You may do everything you can to hold off old age, disease, and death, but you won't be successful. Because we, by the laws of nature, we will be pinched by old age, disease, and death, and then another birth, and the same thing, again and again. We cannot avoid these things. That is the nature of the material existence. But if you situate yourself in Krishna consciousness, then you will no longer identify with the body. It will just be something out there in the material nature, that's all. You will feel your happiness. You will not feel discouraged or dragged down by the material nature anymore. You will always feel happy. Ebullient is the English word. Bubbly, you know, with bliss. Bubbling over with bliss. Ebullient, you see. You will always feel happy. Even at the moment of death, you will not be disturbed. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Thank you, Krishna. Now, for a devotee, death means you simply go to sleep and you wake up with Krishna. It's nothing to be afraid of, just like going from one room to the next. All right, I've been here in this room, now let's see what's in the other room. That's all. It doesn't end anything. It's simply a new chapter in the book. I finished this chapter, now let's see what's in the next chapter. It's exciting. For devotee, death is an exciting adventure. Wow, I get to die now. See what's in the next chapter. But for one who identifies with the body, death is the most horrible experience. That all of my attachments are going to be ripped away from them in 1 second. You see, ripped away from everything. So, therefore, the first thing you have to realize is that I am not this body. Despite so many changes, well, actually, those changes are a good lesson. Because the body is changing from boyhood to youth to old age. But the consciousness within remains a constant factor. An intelligent philosopher can immediately understand, therefore, I'm not the body. So anyway, therefore, Bhagavad Gita as it is. Next question. Yeah.
You said that we have come through so many lives, you know, for Jurassic-like lives, you know, to get a human form.
Mm.
And human form is the best form. And you are also talking about the sweetness which you have been experiencing in the last 30 years. Then what is the
sweetness?
The sweetness that you are deriving from practicing 36 years.
Yes.
So what is the process that you have come to that sweetness?
What is the process that you have come to that sweetness?
Actually, by accepting a bona fide spiritual master, that is the secret of success. That's how one actually makes the transition from eating, sleeping, mating, and defending to eternity, knowledge, and bliss. This is stated by Srila Rupa Goswami, Adau Gurashrayam. The very first principle is you must take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. I was licking the outside of the bottle of spiritual life, trying to taste it, but I couldn't taste it. But once I surrendered to His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, my eternal spiritual master, then I got inside the jar and tasted the honey. So that's the difference. When you make that firm commitment in your heart that from here on out, I am the servant of the spiritual master. He is my eternal guru. When you make that commitment, that solid commitment in your heart, that's when you actually enter into transcendence. It's at that moment when you take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. That's what happened to me in the spring of 1971 here in Austin at 2906 Dancy Street, that morning when I made my commitment that from here on out, I'm just going to serve Prabhupada forever. That's all. As soon as I made that commitment, everything changed. The drastic change in my consciousness from that moment forward. Even before the initiation ceremony, you see. That moment when in my heart I accepted Prabhupada as my spiritual master, that's when everything changed. Any other questions?
I have a part two also.
Okay.
With that one, you said about the bhakti, you know, the Krishna bhakti. What are the steps of the Krishna bhakti
to achieve? Yeah, the steps of Krishna bhakti are given by the acharyas. The very first step of Krishna bhakti is called shraddha. That means that you have some faith that yes, Krishna is God. I am His devotee, His servant. I am meant to be His devotee. You have some faith in these principles. You see, that's very good. That's the beginning. And then the second step is that you associate with like-minded souls who also are interested in Krishna consciousness, Krishna bhakti. That is called sadhu sangha. And the third step is that it is called bhajana kriya. That means you take gurus, you take formal initiation from the spiritual master, and he engages you in following the rules and regulations of sadhana bhakti. Chanting a prescribed number of rounds on japamala, offering all of your food before you eat it, giving up sinful life, you see, giving up the bad habits. The spiritual master will engage you in following certain principles that you take a vow to follow as a lifetime commitment when you take your diksha. And then by doing that, you come to the next stage, which is known as anartha nivritti. when all that dirt, that lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy that's been accumulating for millions of lifetimes, it gradually becomes completely cleansed away from your heart. And then you achieve a stage known as nishta. You become fixed, solid in bhakti. And then you come to a stage called ruchi, where you have the most sweet, wonderful flavor of Krishna bhakti permeating your whole consciousness, you see. Like the most delicious gulab jamun you ever ate. At every minute you're tasting the nectar of bhakti. That's called ruchi stage. And then when ruchi becomes and becomes even more powerful, that's called a sakti or attachment. It's like it's addiction. You become absolutely, totally addicted. You can't live without Krishna consciousness for even a second. You're totally addicted to it. And then the next stage is called bhava. That is the preliminary stage of pure love of God, when you have volcanic eruptions of prem within your heart. You have ecstatic symptoms all over your whole body. It's just inconceivable bliss is experienced in the bhava stage. And then finally the culmination is called prema, when you actually re-enter your eternal relationship with the Lord. Krishna prema, the perfection. So those are the steps. But it all begins that, you know, what do they say? A 1,000-mile journey begins with one step. So make that step forward. Have some faith in this process. Associate with the devotees. Find out what the devotees are doing to become spiritually perfect and follow their example. And that will bring you to the lotus feet of the spiritual master, where you can get your diksha, and then you can go forward more and more on the pathway of perfection. Next question. Yes.
How do you find the spiritual master?
Actually, Prabhupada said, one does not have to go seeking the spiritual master. When you are actually ready to surrender to God, you see, then Krishna will send Guru to you. You will see, oh, now here I am. Here is Guru. Krishna has brought me in connection with Guru. You simply have to sincerely desire to surrender fully to God. And then that Lord, Krishna within your heart, he is called Chaitya Guru, the Guru within. He will manifest externally as the spiritual master, so that you can surrender, you can become a pure devotee under the guidance of the spiritual master. So all you have to do to find the Guru is we have a sincere desire to fully surrender to God, and then Krishna will send the Guru to you. You will see, oh yes, here is my Guru. Now let me surrender. Actually, it's a historical fact. Two of my godbrothers, they were thinking, let's find a Guru. So they went to India. At that time they were known as Howard Wheeler and Keith Ham. They got a deal to work on a freighter known as the Jaladuta. Actually, they went on the Jaladuta, worked their way to India by working on the freighter. And they went there and they looked for a Guru and they couldn't find one. And they came back to New York City and they became very serious, actually, at that point. And then Howard Wheeler, he was walking down Houston Street in the Lower East Side of Manhattan, and there was Prabhupada walking down the street. So Guru had found him. When he became fully ready to surrender, then Guru found him. So you don't have to seek a Guru. The Guru will find you, you see. When you are ready, the Guru will find you. It's just a matter of all you have to do is be ready to surrender, and then you will understand, yes, now my Guru is, this is my spiritual master. You will understand. Next question.
I have a question.
You have a question. Okay.
You said that there was a person who translated Bhagavad Gita. And he said to surrender, not to surrender to Krishna, but to surrender to unborn and unmanifested.
Mm-hmm.
Is there something like that, unborn, unmanifested, that someone can surrender to?
So, the other commentator on Bhagavad Gita, he said it is not to Krishna we should surrender, but to the unborn, unmanifest. Is it possible to surrender to impersonal Brahman? He was talking about impersonal Brahman. So can you actually surrender to the impersonal Brahman? Well, there's nothing there to really surrender to. That's the problem. It's like you're fighting a war and you're losing the war and you think, well, I think I'm going to surrender. You know, because I can't win, I just go ahead and surrender. The soldiers will do that sometimes. They'll put up their arms down and put their, you know, wave a white flag and they'll put their arms up and they'll come out. We surrender, you know, we couldn't win, so we surrender rather than be killed. But if you try to surrender and there's no one there to surrender to, how can you surrender, you see? I surrender, but there's nobody there to accept your surrender. So how you can surrender, but the bullets keep coming, but there's nobody to surrender to. How you can surrender. The bullets of the material nature will keep coming, you see. But there's no one there to surrender to. If you try to surrender to the impersonal Brahman, you won't find it's effective. Of course, there is a sense of liberation which is given because they're so stubbornly wanting to merge in Brahman. Krishna gives a sense, as we read in the Bhagavatam, akama sarvakamava mokshakamu udharati. There are three types of person who have desire. Some desire moksha, to merge into Brahman. Some are full of all material desires, and some have no desire at all of this, of merging or of enjoying this material world. They simply want to serve Krishna. So there are three categories. So those who want have a strong desire to merge into Brahman, Krishna will give them, all right, I'll give you a sense of being merged in Brahman for some time so you can have what you wanted. But the thing is, it's only temporary. The soul can't be happy in that position because he is meant to have a loving relationship with God. So therefore, Bhagavatam says, Aruya krishena parangpadam tadapatanchito nadrichat yushmarangraya. After some time, they come down again to material life. The patanti yadho, they fall. So even if you can temporarily merge into that Brahman because you desired it so strongly, you will not remain there. You will come down again to the day shift at, you know, IBM Corporation or wherever it may be. City, the power utilities company, whatever it may be. You see? Motorola, you know, whatever it may be. Yeah.
Actually, everyone is working very hard just to get happiness. The ultimate goal of every effort is to get more happiness. Though we hear so much about spiritual life, that spiritual life is very happy, very happy. Still, it's why we are not able to surrender to the spiritual life.
We hear that spiritual life is a very happy thing, so why we cannot do? Well, that means you're not taking the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. You're trying to do it on your own, according to your own idea. You see, that's the problem. If you proudly think, well, I will become a self-realized person, but I'll do it my own way. I'm not going to take a guru's guidance. I'll do it my own way. You'll never get there. Because if one is conditioned, any system you devise with your conditioned mind will be a conditioned system which will keep you conditioned. You have to take the pathway of liberation from someone who's already liberated. You see, if you want to be liberated. So there are many people who are trying to advance spiritually. You know, spiritual enlightenment is a real buzzword nowadays, you know. Attaining nirvana, you know, many people talk about it and they go out to mountaintops and they chant Om as the sun is rising, you know, eat macrobiotic food, so many things they do to try to become enlightened, or the hippies were taking LSD to try to get enlightened, you know, so many things. But if you try to, you do some concocted system which is not authorized in the Vedas, you won't get the result. Mahajano yena gatasya pantha. One must follow that pathway which has been blazed through the wilderness by the great acharyas. Then you will get success. So that's what you have to do. You have to follow the bona fide pathway of the acharyas. There are 12 great mahajanas in Vedic culture. Svayambhur, Narada Shambhu, Prahlado, Kumara Kapilo Manu, Prahlad Ho Janako Bhishmo Balir Vayasakirviam. There are 12 great mahajans given in the Vedas. So we have to follow that path of the great mahajanas, you see. If we try to devise our own system, it will be failure. Any other question? So everyone is satisfied now? Yes, question.
On the Krishna conscious gatherings you were saying, so do we have any regular ones happening here around Austin?
Yes, we have one every Sunday at 10700 John Wood Way. Can give you the card with our address. Here, give him this card by Chetan. Take it to him right now. Yes. Yeah, every Sunday at 4:30. Even when I'm traveling all over the world, Amadaji and I are gone. My disciple here at Bhai Chetan, he is keeping the programs going when I'm not here. So we do have, yes, every Sunday. And there's very nice prasad, nice kirtan, nice philosophy. You're cordially invited to join us. We'll be having, Monday night, Balaram Jayanti. And then we're having Janmashtami on
Tuesday, the 4th of September.
Tuesday, the 4th. And the following day, our founder, Srila Prabhupada, will have a morning program. After being up all night with Janmashtami, the next day, morning, we have Prabhupada's Appearance Day celebration. So we'll be having these festivals. You're invited to come also for the festival. Anybody who didn't get a card, all you have to do is go to www.HareKrishnaCenter.com. HareKrishnaCenter.com, and you'll find the address and the timings. So everyone's invited. Surf on over to our website and find out exactly how to get. Well, the directions are there. Which street to turn right on? What street to turn left on? It's all spelled out for you. Plus, you can have darshan of Sri Sri Radhadamodar, our deities. We have a beautiful, beautiful temple room. We put a marble floor in, completely marble floor. And we got an altar made by very skilled craftsmen in India. We have a marble base and a beautiful carved wood altar, just beautiful. You'll love it. As soon as you come in, you'll feel like you're in an ancient Indian temple in the old Vedic times. So everyone, please come and enjoy the nice atmosphere and at our ashram, we have this beautiful temple room, so please come. Any other question? So we can stop here then. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.